who passed away not long ago, Brother Foy Short. He was born in 1921 and taken to Africa as a one-year-old child by his parents. Grew up in Africa, what is then southern Rhodesia, what is now, of course, Zimbabwe. When he came to college age, he came back to the States to go to college and went to Abilene Christian College, but his heart was still in Africa. And though he had opportunities to preach here in this country, he simply could not wait to get back. But he felt he needed a wife, and one lady in whom he was interested lost interest in him when she found out he was planning to go to Africa to spend the rest of his life. But one young lady in North Alabama was willing to go with him and went with him and lived with him there for the most of the rest of his life. During the time that he was working in these countries, a war broke out, a Bush War it was called. It was something of a civil war. And there was a lot of bloodshed out in the villages, and he couldn't get out there where he had been preaching in the past. In fact, I'm told that all of the missionaries who had gone to that area from the United States went home, except for Foy. He stayed there in the situation that was prevailed. And because he could not get out and go into the villages, he began publishing a paper. And that paper reached some 10,000 circulations, sending it out in bundles to places he couldn't go. And when the last of the smoke cleared from that war, behold, the churches had actually increased in number and had multiplied in their existence. He had a heart attack in 1995, and it just seemed necessary for him to come home, 74 years old. Some would have said 65 was when a man who had worked so hard should retire. But he stayed there as long as he could, until this heart attack seemed to make it best for him to come to the United States to live. But he returned every year thereafter, every year that he possibly could, some 8 or 10 years. He went back every year to spend a month or more, many times camping out at night in the bush in order to preach the gospel to people there, going sometime into places where people had never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm happy to say that the church here bought his ticket for himself and his wife for those years that he was going back to spend a month to 6 weeks preaching in that place where he was so familiar. But if you think that when he was here in the States, he was just kind of resting and moving about with pleasure and in ease, the fact is he was spending 8 to 10 hours a day working on a Sindibele concordance. The people that spoke that language did not have a concordance so they could find passages of Scripture in the Bible. And that's a tedious work. And he worked on it for several years, many, many hours every day. And when that concordance was finally completed and put in the hands of the people who needed it most, he continued to write commentaries until just before he died. During this time, he was serving as an elder of a church in Nashville, but finally died about the age of 93. I thought about his life and how he was driven to get back to Africa, driven to get out somehow to those churches that were isolated where he could not visit, driven even after retirement, as we would call it, to get out this Sindibele concordance and then the commentaries and what was driving him. We sang a few moments ago about Christ living in us, and I think Christ was living in him. And as I spoke at his funeral, I could not help but think about a passage in the 9th chapter of the book of John in verse 4, where Jesus said, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work." I'd like to go back and read what transpired just before Jesus spoke these words. Beginning with verse 1 in the 9th chapter of the book of John, "As Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth." Blind from birth, possibly a beggar, most likely, seeking alms, as was characteristic of beggars in those times. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? This is the kind of thing, argument that had taken place in the days of Job. Job, you're suffering. What sin have you committed? Here's a man that's suffering. There must be some sin that's responsible for it. And so they wanted to argue about this matter. They wanted a discussion of the theology that was involved in this question. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And then he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. I'd like for us to look at three things in this brief statement. The first of all, the word day, without question, involves one's lifetime and the activities that one can engage in during his lifetime. There are many things that necessarily take our attention. There's education that's necessary. There's rest that's necessary. There's eating and drinking that are necessary. A number of things can take our time simply in order that we may live. And Jesus recognized that fact. In fact, going all the way back to Ecclesiastes, the writer of Ecclesiastes says that there is a time for everything and a time for every purpose under heaven. Time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. And you're familiar with those verses. He speaks about so many things for which there is a time in life. Of course, the great challenge we have is to determine what is the proper time for these things and how much time should be given to each one of these things. But those are just decisions that have to be made in life. Lifetime is day. But in addition, Jesus said we must work the works of him that sent me. There are some things that must be done. Some things can be done, and there's a time when it's good to do some things. But there are some things that absolutely must be done, and those are the works of him who sent me. Even if questions can be raised, Jesus could easily have gotten into a big discussion with these apostles as they asked this question, and he could have gone back and preached a 30 or 40 minute sermon about it. But Jesus didn't do that because there was something that needed to be done and needed to be done right now, and there was not time for this lengthy discussion. Jesus knew that there would be criticism because it was the Sabbath day. And there were those who were just waiting in the wings to find some fault to find with him. And one of their favorite objections was the fact that he healed on the Sabbath. And Jesus could have said, well, I believe I'll just wait till tomorrow and we won't have all this criticism. We won't have all this. No, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. Necessary things must be done now. They simply must not be delayed. When Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me, the King James Version says, I must. But there is another passage that said we must. And he's apparently including his disciples. What was this thing that Jesus was sent to do? Well, for one thing, he was sent to serve those in need. Just a week or so ago, we talked from Matthew 20, verse 28, where Jesus said that he did not come to be served, but to serve. You recognized from the reading a few moments ago that Jesus served his disciples. They had a need. Their feet needed to be washed. Nobody else was willing to do it, but Jesus was willing to do it. That was one of the things for which he was sent. He fed the multitude. That was one of the things for which he was sent. He healed the sick. This is one of the things for which he was sent, to do good. And actually his work is summarized by the Apostle Peter by saying that he went about doing good. But in addition to that, he came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. To seek and to save the lost. And Jesus was very busy doing that. And finally, We can summarize it all by when he said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Everything Jesus did, he did because it was the will of God for him to do it. And I want you to think with me about the urgency with which he did all of these things. How he served people who were in need. On some occasions they were gathered all around him as he healed them, as he satisfied their physical needs. And it was said that he could not even take time to eat. You'll find that in the 6th chapter of the book of Mark. But in addition to that, on one occasion, when he had heard that the John the Baptist had been put to death, he said to his disciples, let us go and rest a while. Rest was important and rest was good. But when he got there, he saw the multitudes who were like sheep without shepherds. And it said that he had compassion on them and began to teach them many things. When he needed to eat, he served. When he needed rest, he taught. These things took precedence over all other things that he could have done and even, in some respects, needed to do. But this last matter of doing the will of God took precedence above even life itself. For you remember that when he was in the garden, he prayed, let this cup pass from me. In other words, let me live if it be possible. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And the fact is that all through his lifetime, he was moving toward that moment, that right time, when he was to die. And he was ready to do the will of God and did not seek to escape it. I mentioned just a moment ago, a little ahead of myself, that according to the King James Version, he said, I. But all of the later translations, I believe, say, we must do the works of him who sent me. The we would include the apostles, those to whom he was speaking. We must do the work for which I was sent. And there's a sense in which all of us are responsible for doing the things that Jesus was sent to do. He has indicated that we have a responsibility to serve those who are in need. Again, week before last, I believe, when I spoke, we noted Matthew the 25th chapter, verses 34 through 46, where we have a judgment scene. And when those people are come before the Lord, they're divided into the sheep and the goats. And he says to those on the right, I was sick and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. And they said, Lord, when did we see you like that? And he said, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. And then he'll say to those on the left, I was in that condition and you didn't do anything for me. Depart. Why? Well, you didn't do it to the least of these my brethren. He expects us to serve as best we can serve those who are around us, who need our service and need our assistance. In addition, he expects us to seek and to save the lost. In Matthew 28, beginning with verse 18, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. He had just commanded them to take the message to everybody, and he commands us to do the same thing. And in addition, he expects us to do the will of God. You're familiar again with another judgment scene that is spoken of in the latter part of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, beginning with verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Just as Jesus came to do the will of the Father, that's what we must do. Now, we may think we're doing the will of the Father when we're not. Look at the next verse. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? They'd been active. They'd been doing something. They'd professed that it was done for the Lord. But he said, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There are several things that we can know here. One is that if we're going to do the will of God, as Jesus did, we must know the will of God. Now, Jesus had special access to the will of God, of course. But we must study in order to know the will of God. Just because we think something is good, just because we think it's something will please God, we can't be sure of that. We have to study diligently. And then when we've studied, of course, we must do it. And just doing even right things is not enough unless we have a relationship with Jesus, unless He knows us. We'll talk about that just a little bit more, just a little bit later. But I want you to observe the fact that most of us intend to do these things. We're not going to leave them undone, but we're going to do them tomorrow. I don't know a great many Shakespearean lines, but I recall one of them. Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. That's how much I remember of it, but that's there. It's there, and it's pretty significant that that's what we say. You know, tomorrow is the day that never comes. Because now, if this is Sunday and I say, now on Monday I'm going to get something done, and Monday passes, I've failed. Or today's the 8th, and I say, on the 9th of July I'm going to get this done, and if the 9th closes and I haven't done it, I've failed. But if I say I'm going to do it tomorrow, then at the end of Monday, there's still tomorrow. And the end of Tuesday, there's still tomorrow. And so it just goes on and on and on. But it's foolish for us to wait till tomorrow to do the things that really must be done. For one thing, tomorrow may be the same as today. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, when I say that tomorrow may be the same as today, is that today I can't get these done because I have so many other obligations. There's so many other responsibilities. Or I'm so tired today. Well, you think tomorrow I won't have any responsibilities? You think tomorrow I won't have any duties to be fulfilled? You think tomorrow I won't be tired? Whatever is true today that would keep me from doing what's right may be true tomorrow to keep me from doing what's right, and the next day and the next day. In Acts the 24th chapter, verses 24 and 25, we have an interesting association here between the Apostle Paul and Felix and Drusilla, two of the most corrupt individuals who ever ruled in any land. But Paul preached to them of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. And according to the King James Version, Felix trembled. Some say he was frightened. He was stirred. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, he was stirred, I think, to even consider the possibility of a change. But the next day, he called for Paul, and he still did not obey. And again and again and again, Paul preached to him. But again and again and again, the same things that kept him from doing what was right the first time kept him from doing what was right the second time and the third time that he heard the Apostle Paul speak. But in addition to that, tomorrow may be different from today. Though it may be the same in the sense that there are the same hindrances, it may be different from today. In the first place, our opportunities may very well be lost. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring. I kept for a long time, like so many other things, when I moved, I think I lost it. But I had a letter addressed to Bob Crawley. Some of you older people know Bob Crawley. In fact, I think the last time I saw him was right here at Ember Hill. I was visiting here, and he was speaking also in a series of lessons. And I recall so vividly his telling me of his serious illness. And I kept hearing that he was going down physically. And I wrote him a letter telling how much I appreciated him, how much I loved him, how much I was praying for his recovery if possible, how much good he had done, what an influence he'd been on me. But I didn't mail it that day, or the next day, or the next day. And then I heard he had died. And I kept it for a long, long time in my desk, just to remind me, whatever you need to do, do it now. Because the opportunity may just fade and be gone. There's so many things that are that way. They're just a little window of opportunity when some people can be reached with the gospel. And you can talk with them and convince them perhaps to study with you and to be obedient. But over a period of time, hearts can be hardened so that what was impressive one time is not impressive another. We might even use the same passage we used in the previous point, couldn't we? That as Felix became hardened, he was not the same day by day. People can become hardened. And I'll tell you another thing, and I would like to impress this on you so vividly, you parents particularly. You have just a little window of opportunity in which to influence your children. You influence them in several ways. First of all, and most of all perhaps, you influence them by what you are. And second, you influence them by what you teach them. And third, you influence them by the associations that you help them to form when they're young. And there's just a brief window of opportunity there. And one of the saddest things I've seen in my lifetime has been parents who turned and became godly people, but who were ungodly when their children were young. And their children are gone. Now they're trying to serve the Lord, but the children aren't interested at all. And the teaching of your children, there's a time when they want to sit and listen. There's a time when they are willing even to memorize Scripture, to answer Bible questions. I recall one particular home where I stayed during a gospel meeting, and we were 45 minutes from the place where the church met. And we had a rather long journey each night going back and forth. But they made that every Sunday. And they had a habit of spending that entire time memorizing Scripture and asking Bible questions of one another and helping the children to learn the Scripture. 45 minutes each way, training, teaching those children. And then the associations that they make are so important. And if you are willing to take the time to get them to the devotionals with other young people, or to have young people in your home who you know will have a good influence on your young people, that's great. It's not always convenient. In fact, sometimes it's rather disturbing at night when you want to sleep and they're having a great time and then they want to sleep in the next morning. But it's so urgent that we make whatever sacrifice we have to make within this brief period of time while it is day. Because there comes a time when we can't influence them. They've gone too far, and they have changed. They have formed their character, and it's more than we can possibly change. But in addition to that, we may be different. We may be different. You know, in the book of James, the first chapter, he speaks about a person who looks into a mirror. Beginning with verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself. Oh, look there, my face is dirty. I need to do something about that. But I can't right now. And so he goes his way, and the first thing he knows, he's forgotten about it. His face is still dirty. He was shocked when he looked in the mirror, but now he's totally unconcerned about it. And it's that way with us. We change. And I may be concerned about something that I need to change in myself now, But tomorrow I may not be concerned about that at all, that the tenderness of my conscience may have been affected. My heart may have been hardened. You know, we change. We change. I learned that this week. I'd seen God. We were at a camp where my son controls, and we enjoyed it. Several of you asked about it. And it was a wonderful thing to see the young people studying the Bible and singing and in various ways influencing one another for good, prayer services they were conducting. But Gardner was in charge, and I kept seeing him ride around the bicycle all around, on this cabin to that cabin to the lunchroom, wherever he needed to be, he was on that bicycle. Well, I saw it standing there one time, and I thought, you know, I could still ride a bicycle. Why couldn't I ride a bicycle? And so I get out there, you know, and I put my foot on the left pedal just like I did, and it starts rolling, and it wouldn't go. I couldn't get my leg over there. Fortunately, I got it stopped before anything serious happened. One brother told me later, he was watching from way over there. He said, "Don't do that. Don't do that." He said, "Those gravels are going to..." It wasn't the gravels. I couldn't even get started. I've changed. And I made a mental note, next time I'm going to use a women's bicycle. I think I can manage it. There were a lot of things I could do in the way of memorizing. I was reminded of that this morning when we started singing that hymn that Marty led, that I used to sing when I was a child. I could remember every one of those verses. But these other verses, I've sung them several times in recent years, but I don't remember them. Your mind is so much sharper in your youth than it is as you get a little bit older. And you memorize Scripture when you're young that you just can't memorize later. No, we change. And there are things we can do now for the Lord that we won't be able to do just a little bit later on. We will be different. And then, of course, it's a fact that there just may not be any tomorrow. In the fourth chapter of the book of James, beginning with verse 13, James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Night is coming when no man can work." Some of us who are older remember that Edgar A. Guest used to have a little poem in the paper every day. As an old English teacher I knew used to say, he was not one of our greater poets. He's one of our lesser poets. In fact, I think that's a quotation from a poet. But he had some practical things to say. One of them was this. He was going to be all that a mortal should be tomorrow. No one would be kinder or braver than he tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and weary, he knew, who'd be glad of a lift, and he needed it too. On him he would call and see what he could do tomorrow. Each morning he stacked up the letters he'd write tomorrow and thought of the folks he'd fill with delight tomorrow. It was too bad indeed he was busy today and hadn't a minute to stop on his way. More time he would have to give others, he'd say, tomorrow. The greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known him if he had ever seen tomorrow. But the fact is, he died and he faded from view, and all that he left here when living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. Is that the story of your life? Is it the story of my life? I'm confident when I die, there will be a stack of things that I intended to do tomorrow. And I'm sure that'll be true of most of you. There'll be some things we just won't get done. But let me tell you, my friends, there is an absolute must for every one of us And we can't afford to put it off a month or a week or a day or even an hour. And that is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is absolutely essential. And if we die with that relationship intact, then our life is a success. It doesn't matter how little money we may have made. It doesn't matter how people may have despised and hated us. Doesn't matter how little education we had. Nothing else matters. If we are in Christ, we're a success. On the other hand, if we're not in Christ, our life is a failure. And it doesn't matter what education we had. It doesn't matter what kind of job we had. It doesn't matter what kind of car we drove or what kind of house we had or how famous we were. Nothing else matters. And this is something we simply cannot afford to delay until tomorrow. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul, having spoken of all those things in which he had taken pride, his relationship with Abraham and his relationship with Isaac and with Benjamin and all down through the years and his life as a Pharisee, those were the things he had taken great pride in. But he says, all those things I count loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that is from God by faith. Being in Christ, in that relationship with Christ, where when we reach that eternal judgment, He'll say to the Lord, He's mine. I know Him. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's all in Christ. Out of Christ, there is no spiritual blessing. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Are we saved by faith? Yes. Are we saved by grace? Yes. Are we saved by the blood of Christ? Yes. But it's all in Him. It's all in Christ. Galatians 3:26 and 27. For in Christ, what are we in Christ? We're sons of God in Christ. How is it that we're sons of God in Christ? It's through faith that we're the sons of God in Christ. But how do we get into Christ? That's such a significant question. And the answer is, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, I don't want to leave the impression that all that's involved is just to be baptized. Baptism, as Romans 6 points out to us, is the burying of an old man and the being raised to a new man. Or as Jesus put it in John 3 and verses 3 through 5, most assuredly I say to you that unless one is born again, that's the same thing as Romans 6. It's a total new beginning. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can one be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. I firmly believe that water has to do with water baptism. But if that's all that's involved, we are not saved. There must be a change within. And that change within is accomplished by the Holy Spirit of God. And this is accomplished through, as the Spirit worked through the Word of God, which leads us to faith. We learn that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when the Spirit convicts us of sin through the Word of God, we become regretful of the life we've lived and want to change it. And that desire to change and that determination to change is repentance. And then when the Spirit has changed us within and we're buried in the water of baptism, we are born again, made new again, And above all other things, we are in Christ. Revelation 4:13, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. We're all going to die. But the difference is dying in the Lord and dying out of the Lord. That's the difference. I've felt for a long time a desire to try to plead publicly with some who need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hesitate sometimes because children are the ones who many times are affected by this. I'm not talking to children. I'm talking to teenagers and those who can be classified as men and women. That's who were baptized in New Testament times, men and women. Those who were old enough and mature enough to be able to make a decision that from henceforth my life will be given to God. And if you're here and you're of that age, you're a man or you're a woman, maybe a young man, a young woman, but you're a man or a woman, let me plead with you. Don't put off obedience to the gospel. Don't put off this relationship with Jesus Christ. The night's coming when you have no opportunity. Think of what a terrible thing it would be to have the trumpet of God sound just now and know that you're not ready to meet Him. Or to die, as will happen to all of us sooner or later. But who knows when it's sooner or when it's later. It's going to happen. And the greatest tragedy imaginable would be to die without the Lord. We're going to sing, Come to Jesus. And that would be a good time for you to come forward and express your desire to obey the Lord. But that's not the only time. After we finish this song, if you want to say, I want to obey the Lord. Or if you get ready to leave, I want to obey the Lord. Or this afternoon, call Ben or David or me and say, I want to obey the Lord. We'll be glad to assist you. We'll be eager to help you. Because you cannot afford to put off the most important question of life. Don't make the decision that Felix did. He was moved at that moment, but never again. And if you're moved and inclined to obey the Lord, act upon that now as we stand and sing.